My name is Brad, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hillside Church, and I want to thank you for listening to one of our messages from Hillside Church. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking today. So if it's me speaking or if it's someone else, we pray that the message you are about to hear would allow you to know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message. This week we're continuing our Easter sermon series, and we're continuing to look at the events surrounding Palm Sunday. Now this week it makes a little more sense than last week, because this week actually is Palm Sunday, so that can at least provide us a glimpse as to why we're looking at that. So happy Palm Sunday. I don't know if I said that at the beginning or not, but today we're going to take another look at the triumphant entry into Jerusalem from Jesus. The Palm Sunday exists sort of now as the beginning of the Holy Week, but Jesus entering into Jerusalem was the beginning of the great Passover festival, when the Jews remembered God's deliverance of their ancestors from Egyptian slavery. Jews from all over the world, as best as they were able to, were gathering in Jerusalem to celebrate, and the city was filled to overflowing. As you read some of the parts of the story, and we're going to talk about some of these things on Good Friday, but even when you see like Simon of Cyrene, who carries the cross of Christ for Jesus, he wasn't from Jerusalem. He and his boys were there because of Passover. They had traveled from afar. I think last year I talked about this, but it was, or maybe it was 2 years ago, I don't remember. It would have taken them a month to travel to Jerusalem to be a part of Passover from where they came from. And so that's how big of a deal this was. People were traveling for a month to get to Jerusalem to be a part of this thing that was taking place, this incredible celebration of God's goodness and faithfulness in the lives of His chosen people. And because of what they were celebrating, the Jewish liberation from Egypt, Jewish nationalistic fervor rises to its peak, to overflowing, to bursting at the seams at this time. And this creates a tension for the Romans, because they've got their thumb down on them. The Jewish people are celebrating, remember the time God rescued us. Maybe God can do that again, which creates a tension for the people that the Jewish people would need to be rescued from. They feared the Jews might try another revolt under some religiously crazed radical that had happened in the past. You see, there had been a history of at Passover insurrection, a history of at Passover somebody able to get the crowd riled up, and there would become these riots and things, and people would try to fight for their freedom, and the Roman Empire would have to squash that back down, and they didn't enjoy having to do that. And so because of that, tensions were very high, but it also was so important that they couldn't just ignore it. See, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who's an important part of our story as we move forward, he was only in Jerusalem because of Passover, because of what was taking place. He had already come to Jerusalem and was in the Antonia fortress and the Praetorium, and that's where he was. But he was there because of Passover, and he would have had a full complement of elite and battle-hardened Roman soldiers ever ready and willing to suppress any attempted uprising against Rome that might occur. Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch, which is like the king or the ruler of Galilee and Perea, the same guy who earlier had imprisoned and beheaded John the Baptist, he had arrived in Jerusalem because of Passover. And so this was a big, big deal, as all of these people were coming together for Passover. This time where they celebrated God's liberation of his people. And here they were in the same situation again. An oppressive ruling nation has taken God's chosen people captive, and they need a miracle to set them free. And for the people, what better time than this? If God was going to do it again, this is it. What better time than this? And there was one guy who everybody was aware of that could be that guy. That we read last week about how the religious leaders had essentially made being Jesus in Jerusalem at Passover illegal. That they made a special law just for him. And so if Jesus happened to show up in Jerusalem for this any time during this week, he was guilty of being Jesus in Jerusalem at Passover. So arrest him. And so there was this tension, and then there was this added tension because Jesus might be coming. And so for the Romans, that added extra tension. For Jews, that added extra expectation of Jesus might be coming. And so what does this mean? And so the account of the triumphal entry begins as Jesus passes through Bethany, where he stops to have dinner with Lazarus, who he had just raised from the dead not long before this. This wasn't something that had happened years or months before. It was not long before this moment. It was just days. And then the next morning, the disciples, so they spend the night, they have dinner and they spend the night at Lazarus' house. And then the next morning, the disciples and Jesus, they travel to a small town called Bethphage, and we talked about that last week. And here Jesus has this strange request of his disciples where he asks them to go into town and to get him a donkey. He says to them, go ahead to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying it? Just tell them that the Lord needs it. We talked about this last week. This is an odd request because in all of the recorded ministry that we have of Jesus, the only time he ever rode anything was when he would ride in a boat across water. But we don't have this record of Jesus riding anything. But we have this moment where he stops right at the end. And we talked about this last week. He was only several hundred meters away from Jerusalem. But he pauses and he stops and says, I need you to go get a donkey. I need to ride that the rest of the way. And this was hugely significant. Hugely significant. Because remember last week we talked about that there could be upwards of 1.5 million Jews all there celebrating the Lord's Passover, the Lord's liberation of the people. And Jesus now is saying, can you go get me this donkey? Because Jesus needed to fulfill prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 prophesied this about the coming Messiah. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. 5 centuries before this moment, God had told Zechariah, this is what the Messiah coming will look like. This is what it looks like. When he enters into Jerusalem, he's going to enter in on a donkey. And the religious leaders would have known this. The people who studied scripture would have known that that's what the Messiah coming would have looked like. They would have understood that in order for the Messiah to enter Jerusalem the way he needed to come on a donkey. And so this is what was taking place in Jerusalem. People are coming. People are thinking Jesus might be coming. But then not only is Jesus coming, Jesus comes in the way that God had said the Messiah is coming. He's now fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah by riding a donkey now into the midst of Passover where people are gathering from all over the world to celebrate God's liberation. Now, in his ministry earlier, Jesus denied being any kind of political Messiah, so to speak. He didn't embrace that. In John chapter 6, it tells us that the people decide that they're going to rise up and they're going to make Jesus their king. They make this decision that they're going to rise up and make Jesus their king by force. But then it just says that rather than let that happen, Jesus just leaves. He just walks away from them saying, that's not my role. That's not what we're going to do. But now maybe this was finally the right moment, that maybe before they just jumped the gun a little bit, but now here's where things are going to happen. And this was the atmosphere that Jesus was entering as he approached Jerusalem. As he approached the city, people began to see Jesus making his way, and people began to pour out of the city to come and meet him. But the crowd didn't just come to meet him. They came to welcome their king, and they took palm branches, and they began to wave them. This is a symbol of a king returning from victory, and they began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." They were welcoming Jesus, the Messiah, the rescuer, the liberator. And the news travels fast from one person to another, and the crowd is getting swept up in the emotion of everything that's going on as Jesus is getting ready to enter the city. When suddenly, the whole processional comes to a stop. There's this thing that's happening, and suddenly it just comes to a stop. In the midst of all the excitement and all the celebration, Jesus comes to a stop on a hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he has a very different moment than everyone else around him. He begins to cry. The Bible tells us that he begins to weep for the city. Luke 19:41 says, as he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. In the midst of all this joy and excitement, in the middle of a festival, Jesus looks down at the city of Jerusalem as people around him are celebrating everything that's going on and celebrating him and his arrival. He begins to cry. And scripture tells us that Jesus reacted emotionally lots of times throughout different scenes that he saw. When he saw the poor, the hungry, when he saw people sinning, when he saw the ill, scripture will say repeatedly he had compassion on them. But we only see two instances where Jesus cries. One time he cried at the grave of his dear friend Lazarus. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, were weeping, and it says that Jesus wept with them. He wept for them. He entered into their grief and with compassion, and he identified with their sorrow and despair. But now this is the second time. The second time we see Jesus weep. He looked at the city of Jerusalem. He looked at the people. He saw the mixture of faces and the masses of humanity crowding there, and he realized the emptiness of what was going on. They didn't understand the purpose of his coming. Listen, as I read you what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And so today, I want to highlight for you two things. I want to highlight for you what Jesus did, and I want to highlight for you what Jesus didn't do. First, what Jesus did. In this moment, what did Jesus do? He wept. Jesus' heart was broken for the city of Jerusalem because they didn't understand who Jesus was, why he was coming, or what their future held without the real Jesus in their lives. These were God's people, God's chosen people. God loved them and led them across the wilderness and into the promised land and brought them into captivity and brought them back out and brought them into captivity and brought them back out and continued to establish his people again and again and again. But they didn't understand the Messiah when he walked in their midst. Because of that, Jesus weeps. As he sits on his donkey, he sees the temple silhouetted against the sky. But beyond that, in the years immediately ahead, he sees the army of Titus surrounding the city. He sees the temple stones being torn down and the whole city being laid waste to. He sees bodies in the streets and hundreds of thousands of people crying because they're starving to death while Titus surrounds the city and waits for the people to surrender. Jesus' heart is utterly broken because of the life that these people will have to live without him. Jesus sees a culture of people, a society of people longing for a savior, desiring for something different, longing for freedom from bondage, freedom from oppression, to live lives of freedom and meaning, and completely missing that's right in front of them. And through this, we get a picture of what breaks God's heart and what should break our hearts. When we look out over the city of Airdrie or the community where you live, our heart should break for those who live life without Jesus. Are we brought to tears thinking of those who are living their lives apart from God, walking through the valley of the shadow of death and having no one to turn to? Because Jesus sees them. He sees people concerned about so many things, worried about income tax, worried about job security, worried about health, or worried about their lack of it. He sees people working 80 hours a week to try and find some meaning in life. He sees people living in loveless marriages. He sees people struggling with addiction. He sees the people struggling with thoughts of suicide and self-harm. He sees the people that are so busy doing things here and there, so busy they never bother to consider those things that have eternal importance. He sees all those people walking through their lives without him, without real purpose, and without real meaning. And he needs us to see them too. He needs us to be able to step out of our culture, out of what is taking place, out of the rat race, out of the chaos of the world around us, and see the people around us who need Jesus. See the people whose lives are doomed, whose future is doomed, whose destiny is hell, and he needs our hearts to be broken the same way his was. To see the dire need of the people around us and do something about it. We need to see what Jesus did. In this moment, he looks at a culture so desperate for meaning, and meaning stands in front of them and they can't see it. And Jesus needs us to look at our lives and look at our situations and not become so focused on me and my life. He needs us to see the world around us, to see the culture around us, to see the people around us, and realize what is taking place. Now, secondly, we saw what Jesus did. Secondly, what did Jesus not do? See, everyone and everything that was taking place in this moment was pointing to a very specific emotional current. Even the disciples were caught up with it. If you read in John or in Luke chapter 19, you see that even the disciples embrace what's going on around them and this party and this celebration and the significance that it gives them being there with Jesus as everyone is celebrating Jesus. And it says that even the religious leaders come to Jesus and they say to him, "Man, you got to get your guys to chill out. They got to calm down. This is not okay." And Jesus says to them, "Listen, if I told them to be quiet, the rocks would begin to get out of hand. The rocks would begin to cry out. The noise that you think they're making, well, it's not anything compared to what happens when the rocks start to cry out." But this excitement, this fervor, this passion from what is going on and what people are doing and the dots they're connecting and the things they're seeing and what could take place, this triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem has everybody swept up in it. Everyone, it seems, except for Jesus. See, we're called not to be swept up in the tides and the ebbs and flows of the culture around us. To not be overcome by what's happening around us, but instead to have our hearts resonate with God's heart. That we're being moved by the pain and the suffering that we see around us, that we're touched by the isolation and the loneliness that people experience around us, the fear, the worry, and the anxiety that people are going through around us, and that causes us to be moved. The people in this moment were all swept up in a nationalistic fervor. The Passover and Jesus coming on a donkey and the Roman occupation, all of this was causing these emotions, and the people were all getting swept up inside of it. Everyone was, the disciples, everyone, except for Jesus. He wasn't swept up in any of it. In a moment when everything was seemingly going one way, Jesus sees things different. In a moment of joy and excitement, Jesus' heart breaks. And so for us in our lives now, how do we see ourselves? As the world around us, as a society around us, looks to be swept up into emotions all around us, what is informing our hearts? Is it the news? Is it Facebook posts? Is it daily case numbers or variant strains? Is it stage 1, 2, or 3? Is it politics and what our leaders are doing or what they're not doing? Is it what's wrong with the world and everything else? Is it just life has become negative because we surround ourselves with these negative thoughts and we allow ourselves to be caught up in this current of frustration and bitterness and anger that the world around us is feeling? And just like for the Jewish people at this time, it wasn't even necessarily broken that they were feeling that. But there was this current. But Jesus doesn't get swept up in that. So what is informing us? Is it the culture, the way that the society feels right now? Or is it what's on God's heart? Is it the hurting and broken people in our lives that need a touch from God? Is it the people around us that need to see Jesus in their lives through us? Is it that God so loved the world and everyone in it that the answer to all we face as a people, as a society, is Jesus Christ? And that we have been charged with bringing Jesus to the world around us. You see, everything was going one way. But Jesus knew that for that moment, even though everything looked right, where it was headed was not good. Jesus looked at this moment and said, it all looks good, but here's what's going to happen because you're not welcoming me as your Messiah. You're welcoming me as something you think I'm not. Here's what's going to happen. Jesus knew that the answer to the problem that faced Jerusalem, that faced the people, the answer to the problem of this moment was not liberation from Rome. It wasn't Jesus being installed as the king of Israel. It wasn't triumphant entries and it wasn't palm branches. The problem with this moment was that the people needed Jesus. And for us today, may Palm Sunday serve as a focus and a reminder for us in this time. As culture was doing one thing, Jesus knew the people needed Jesus. And for us, even as our culture does one thing, we always need to remember that the world needs Jesus. Your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, your spouse, your kids, your parents, the people in your life, they need Jesus. And we have been charged with that duty. We have been charged with bringing Jesus to the world. We have been charged with showing Jesus to the world. That's what, go into all the world. This is a task that has been given to us. And we need to remember that in everything we say and in everything we do, we have been charged with bringing Jesus. The world was doing one thing, but Jesus knew they needed him. Jesus' heart broke because the people around him had no future without Jesus. Let's be a people not swept up by what's going on around us and be a people that bring Jesus with us wherever we go.
When I survey.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hillside Church. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Hillside Church, there are a couple places you can go. HillsideAirdrie.ca is our website, and you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Hillside Airdrie. You can also look us up on YouTube and find all of our messages on Apple Podcasts. If you would like to connect to the pastoral team at Hillside, you can do that through our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, and click on About Us in the main menu, and then click on Our Pastors. We're so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Hillside Church, we are a family, not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. As family, we go.
Tempt on all my pride, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow flow, mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns come so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so demands my soul, my life, my